We're going to continue in the Beatitudes, and if you remember, we started this study in the scriptures of a hope of a better way. What does that mean, a hope of a better way? When we see Jesus coming onto the scene, he's dealing with those scribes and Pharisees and different ones that they were looking at righteousness as being something on the outside, something that we attempt to do. We try to be good, we try to do good, but yet, unfortunately, within our own human nature, we fall short, no matter who we are, no matter what we try. Did you notice that in the last song that we sang, everything that we were trying to reach to, the dignity, the worship, and the one true thought, the one decent thought for the whole day, everything was centered around God. It was centered around Christ. And so in this, as he begins to teach on the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with the Beatitudes. He's not looking at something that is going on the outside. He begins to teach about those things that are going on the inside. And what we're talking about is the heart, the motive of the heart, the desires of the heart. Often we can put on the outside, we can put on a good show, right? We notice that when we meet people, we can always put our best foot forward. I'm going to try to brush my teeth. I'm going to comb my hair. I'm going to try to look the best I can. I'm going to take off the soiled and stained clothes. I'm going to put on clean clothes. I put on a good front when I meet someone new. But it takes time to realize who we really are, right? Not until we get in traffic and trying to navigate traffic. We see how patient that I am. Not. When I smash my thumb and I kick something wrong and I stump my toe going through the kitchen, now we really find out what I'm made of, right? It takes time as we begin to grow to know each other. We know what? God doesn't need time. He already knows who we are. He already knows the desperation of our spiritual condition, but more than that, he knows how much we are loved. He loves us. He made us. He's created us. And we've talked about that last week, and that why would we go anywhere else? Why would we seek anything else but God himself, the one who made us, the one who loves us, the Savior? Now, do determine that we set the stage last week, and I want to remind us, is that what Jesus had done. He had been doing miracles in the chapters before. He had had a great multitude that was following him. And as he'd been teaching, instructing the multitudes, he turned his attention to the disciples. Now we would think that, oh, the 12? Not yet. He'd only called about 3 or 4, I think it was, of the disciples, but yet there were many that were holding closer to him that were disciples. So he climbed up on a mountain, and it was a treacherous climb, and it was a determination very quickly of who truly wanted to know and learn from Christ. Those that wanted to learn, those that wanted to know, followed him to the top of this mountain, and thus starting the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching believers. He's teaching those that have placed their faith in him. And he says, look, I'm asking you to follow me to a higher level of commitment and love and dedication. And we think that automatically think, well, it's going to be through the physical toil that I go through that's going to help me grow. When in reality, when we begin to read and we see the Beatitudes, it's just the opposite. When you're at your weakest, that's when you're teachable. When you're mourning, that's when you're going to be comforted. When you're really, really hungry, that's when you're going to be filled. So you see, it takes our human thinking and completely flips it upside down, doesn't it? And we need God's Word to remind us God doesn't think the way we do. He doesn't think or react the way we do. I find so often people have an idea of God that he's just waiting to crush and destroy and just have his way. You know, people would say that, well, why is it that a God that would send people to hell, how could you ever love a God like that? They don't know God. Number one, they misrepresented him. Number two, they blasphemed him. And number three, they have no idea what they're talking about. Because when you read the scripture, God says, I would rather have mercy. I would rather show mercy. He loves his creation. And it's not God that sends to hell. It's our rejection of the Lord Jesus that sends ourselves to a place called hell that is separated from God forever and ever. An eternal death and never dying. Eternal place with no peace, no rest, pain, suffering. All of these things that we can't have because God is not there. God says, I would that none should perish, that all would come to eternal life. Why? Because he loves us. It turns our thinking around, if you will. So let me read once again. I know we did it as a responsive reading, but I think it does us well to rehearse God's word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we dig into the scriptures today, I want us to consider something. Many of these, I've just got so many verses I want to share with you and resources. So this week, I just copied out my notes. There's some editing things, I know. But just for the sake of time, I copied my notes. But I didn't give them to you now because I was afraid you'd be flipping through the notes and not paying attention to the message. So I have them copied. I'm ready to give them to you after the service. So there's a lot I'm going to throw at you. But I give you all the scripture references, all of these things, the application and things. There's just tons of Bible verses here. I just had some great resources, and I wanted to share it with you. And so I'm going to send it with you, and I'm telling you, it's a blessing. It's exciting to see all that God is able and wanting to do with us. So as we talk about our first point is the meek. Now, if you remember last week, I kind of give you the spiritual condition, and then I give you the spiritual blessing. The spiritual condition, blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? To have a strong but tender and a humble life. Meekness is always easy to be mistaken for weakness, when in actuality, by definition, it's the exact opposite. So if you're having trouble keeping up with notes, just remember, I got it all right down here for you because I got to roll. We got a lot to hear and a lot to do. But when we say that it is one who is strong yet teachable in spirit, that's sometimes kind of hard to achieve, isn't it? To really be good at what you do, to be experienced at what you do, but yet realize that there's always something else to learn and grow. Amen? Oh, there's always something in that. And sometimes we have to take a step back and evaluate ourselves accurately. We talked about that last week. We evaluate ourselves in the light of God's holiness and we say, God, I'm willing to come and learn and grow, but yet we're going to stand strong and firm on that which is right and that which is true. It's the situations that we come across in life and living today when something is wrong. Someone has the strength to stand up and say what is wrong and needs to be encouraged to change to what is right. They do so in a way that they don't beat down, they don't denigrate, they don't insult, but that they come at it with a love and a tenderness that we might see hearts and minds changed. It takes so much more strength to not say something than it does to say it and cause damage. Meekness is a spirit-led, spirit-empowered strength within us that is tempered with humility and a tenderness. Having all the emotions and the ability and the strength to conquer, but yet a sense of control because we discipline ourselves because we're under God's hand and under His control. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul was instructing the church of Corinth to say, look, we're free to all do all things, but we don't use that freedom to walk upon others and to cause others to stumble in their faith and commitment to the Lord. Amen? That shows that self-control. It shows that self-discipline and instructing ourselves so that when we deal with others, that we are doing so in such a way that it builds them up. Even if we sacrifice, even if we give something that I have the right to take, but yet for your sake, I will not. Paul did that often, didn't he? And in fact, even in the church paying Paul, he was more than worthy for payment. But yet he chose to continue to be a tent maker to try and relieve the stress that was on the church financially so that they could concentrate on ministry and not be stressing themselves on paying him. And Paul goes, look, I have every right to receive wages from you, but I've chose not to so that you will grow. That's meekness. That's self under control. He had the right, but yet he knew taking that right may cause others to struggle. Another one in humility. Humility walks very closely with meekness. Humility just simply that one is humble, that they know that they have need. They do not have all the answers. One who is humble before God, that they know their greatest need is for God, and knowing that God's hand is upon them. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We all have our place to fill, do we not? We all have our abilities and skill levels, and we are to use what we have for the honor and glory of God. But yet, don't get to a point that if God has richly blessed you, let's not be arrogant. Let's not get full of ourselves. Have you ever noticed that those that are the most full of themselves are the most unentertaining and unenjoyable people to be around? When we think of ourselves and we handle ourselves in humility, what great joy it is to be around them. Amen? They're relatable. They're endearing. They're lovable. And they're encouraging and inspiring. When we realize that we truly are God's people, and we're growing and encouraging one another. So one of the sections that you'll find in the outline is that I have an application. What are some of the characteristics of meek? What do meek people look like? Well, they are strong, but they continue to operate under God's control. They're humble. They're humble before God and others. It's a very difficult thing to be a teacher when you're unapproachable. Can you imagine if Jesus made himself unapproachable? Think about this. He welcomed any and all. He welcomed the simplest of all people. The social status did not matter to him. To those that were low on the social ladder, he was welcoming. He was approachable. To those that were high and full of themselves, he was even greater and baffled them and confused them. Oh, he could be powerful. He could be great. But yet he brought himself in such a way that we could come and be taught and understand. Have we thought about that? The perfect picture of humility is in Christ. All that he could have done. Over and over we find out that if he would have just whispered one command of conquering, destroying, overcoming, it would have happened. Remember when he was going to the cross? He says, right now I could call 10 legions of angels to come to my aid. But that's not what we're here for. We think that, oh, he's humble, then he couldn't do great things. But the reality is, he was meek. He was humble. It didn't mean that he wasn't God. Amen? He was exercising his love. And his humility was to the Father and for the Father. Meekness is gentle, not easily angered, as we see in 2 Timothy. It is forgiving and not revengeful. We see in Matthew 6. It is able to sit quietly before God in submission and readiness for service. Oh, I hate waiting. I'm just going to admit to you right now, I hate waiting. Am I the only one? And you know what's even harder is that when God, in His Word and in His study, He gets you all excited about something that's coming, getting excited about what He wants to do, and you're all pumped and like, ready to go. And He said, I want you to wait. What? I'm ready. Not yet. Not yet. Oh, those are hard. But we go in God's time. Amen? And often we see in God's Word over and over that His timing is always working on our hearts and preparing. And preparing others that everything will fall in place. When we are meek, we're waiting on His time frame. So what is a spiritual blessing? What is a spiritual blessing to those that are meek? They will inherit the earth. You know what? I shared this with somebody the other day. They were talking about that. Oh, you got to fight to get what you need. You got to take those rights. You got to take what you got coming to you. And oh, they're talking about all this. And I said, you know, that's really not how life is really lived. You got to show a love and a kindness. And their response was, you're just too nice. Have you ever heard that? They don't know what meekness is. And so just conveniently, I've been studying this for a couple of weeks. I said, you know, that's not true. In fact, the Bible tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. While you're all fighting, trying to take this and that, the meek, while we sit back calmly, lovingly, and humbly serving the Lord, we're going to get it all. And we're not going to fight. We're not going to lift a finger. Do you understand that? When Jesus returns at the second coming, all the saints will be riding behind Him. And He will pull out the word and He will conquer and destroy and claim it all. We won't lift a finger, but He will finish it all. The meek will inherit the earth. Folks, I'm telling you, in faithfulness to God, it's all ours because we are joint heirs with Christ. That's what the scripture tells us. Are you all getting excited yet? I just told you, you're going to get everything that God has for us. And more, a new heaven, a new earth, it's all yours because Jesus has it all, amen? He is it all. That's not good grammar. He is, I don't know how else to say it, He's everything, He's all in all, amen? Now, I think you're getting excited. I think you're getting the point. Because sometimes we think that while I'm being meek, I'm just being beat up. Now, I'm not making fun of you because that's the way I am. I'd rather scream and yell than have something loving and constructive to say. God says, in time, for they will inherit the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Man, can we be so bold as to say, I know that God is going to give me a crown of life. I know that He's going to give me rewards. Can we be so arrogant as saying that? We are not arrogant, but we are confident in faith that Jesus says that He will reward those who have trusted in Him. But do you see the singleness and the attitude of those that are meek? We are focused. We know our purpose. We know what we're doing. We know what we are called to. We know what we are seeking, heavenly rewards and not earthly rewards. For those that are meek shall inherit the earth. Secondly, verse 6, are you hungry? Have you ever really, really been hungry? Have you ever thought that if my arm passes in front of me, I may chew on it? One time, I'm going to do a side note real quick. My buddies and I, when we got out of high school, we were away in life. And then we reconnected about 20 years later, and we're like, we got to do something each year to keep us connected. And one of us is like, hey, let's go rock climbing. And I'm like, I don't think so. I don't like that. And another one said, well, what if we go hiking? And I'm like, oh, we can walk. I could probably do that. So we decided we're going to go hiking. And so we go on our first hike. I didn't know nothing about hiking. I even had steel-toe boots on that I wore at work to hike in. And I carried one of my buddies, his wife's backpack. And I had it packed way too heavy because, you know, I just want to take everything. I'm ready for everything. And so I'm carrying way too much weight. I'm wearing steel-toe boots, and we're walking 10, 15 miles a day. And I'm like, man, this is exhausting. I never eat so much in my life. Have you ever eaten Spam? Yeah, and you open that can, and you shake it out. It goes, pops out of the can. And then you shake it and get all that greasy, flat, fat, and gelled stuff out of it. Don't you just like, oh, get a spoon and just drink that up? Oh, see, okay. Now, let me share something with you. I know you're not going to believe me, but at home, if you don't fry that Spam, I can't hardly get it down. You just eat it out of the can. Oh, yeah, I just can't do it. But when you're on the trail and you're walking and it's 40 degrees and the wind is blowing and you're trying to stay warm, I'm telling you, that Spam right out of the can, I can't hardly eat it fast enough out of that. My body is just craving any kind of calories and anything I can get in me. And you know, and I get home and it's like, oh, you know, when I was on the trail, that Spam tastes great. I open up at lunchtime and it's like, whoa, that's awful. How did I eat that stuff? Man, I was hungry. You see where I'm going with this, church? I hope you do. I was hungry. But you know what's scary sometimes is that as God's people, we don't even develop an appetite. We don't give God time. We don't sit in His presence and begin to experience His presence and His will and His hand upon us and the Spirit guiding and speaking to us. We don't sit down long enough to hear what He has to say. We never get an appetite for the Word. We never get excited about the Word. You just wait for your pastor to come up here and tell me silly stories of things that he does and jump around and tells me, are you excited yet? And begging you to get excited, but yet this is something you should come in here already. Hungry. See, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you. We've got to spend time with God, and He develops that appetite. We got to exercise our faith, strengthen our faith in Him as He calls us to go and do, and we exhaust ourselves for the kingdom of God, and we come back, God, I'm starving for you. I need you so desperately. Can you hear me? Do you believe me? Do you believe the Word of God? That's what I want to hear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're hungry. It means a starvation of the Spirit, a craving, but not just a craving for a little, but a craving for it all. Sometimes we might think, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it's not when it comes to God. You can have a craving and a desire for Him in every area of your life. And not just every area, but every thought. That's what I love about that hymn that we sang last. He is our best thought of each and every day. You understand that? You'll never think anything greater. You'll never do anything greater. You'll never submit to anything greater than when you make God the very center of all that you do, think, and say. Amen? All things are for Him, to Him, and through Him, to whom be honor and glory. We notice that the Scripture says that blessed are the righteous. Did He say that? He didn't call us righteous, did He? Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. The Bible already said that none of us are righteous. There's none good. All have turned away and have strayed away from God's Word and His truth and His holiness. But yet, those who hunger for righteousness. What does righteousness really mean? To be right, to do right, in the act of us placing our faith in the Word and the promises of God that leads to a life of obedience. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. You know who we're talking about? Talking about Abraham. That since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Those who hunger for righteousness will look to God, will look to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and will fully and completely entrust in him. Therefore, the product of that faithfulness and trusting in God because of His true Word, because of His Son, the death on the cross, the resurrection, it is accounted to us as righteousness. So what's a spiritual blessing? They will be filled, right? How will they be filled? The abundant life of the believer who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They'll be full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. It's in Romans 15. They are filled with the fullness of God. That's the key. Lord, fill us in all that you are. In Ephesians 3, Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus as they, I pray that you will know and understand the very depths of all that God is and be filled with the fullness of all that He is. They're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with fruits of righteousness. They're filled with the knowledge of His will and His purpose for our life. They are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Number three, the merciful. Our spiritual condition. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Who are the merciful? The merciful is one who has a forgiving spirit and a compassionate heart. Don't you love those people? One who has a forgiving spirit, a compassionate heart. They show mercy and benevolence, forgiving to those who have wronged them. You know, I really like you when you're nice to me. But you know, we grow when we love each other when you're not. That's the character of God, is it not? We stop and think, well, oh, Pastor, I can't do that. You're right. I can't either. My selfish flesh, my selfish intentions, I don't want to love those that are mean to me. And it's a battle. It's our human nature. We're broken, folks. We're broken. If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd never know what forgiveness was. If it wasn't for His mercy, we'd never know what freedom is from sin. But folks, He's called us to live on a higher plane. He's called us to do more than what we are capable to do. He's called us to allow Him and surrender to Him that He may use us to show love and empathy. You know what empathy is? Is that when we actually get inside the person. That's kind of weird. We're not. Hang with me. We get inside the person and we feel right along with them. Can I be honest with you? That's why I struggle sometimes at hospitals. Because when you're there getting stuck with a needle, man, I'm right there with you. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go outside. You guys take care of whatever you need to do. I really do. My empathy goes deep. When you're hurting, I'm hurting with you. I really do. And you know, I'm not just saying that to brag, but I don't know why. I've just always been that way. Man, when people are hurting, I'm right there with you. But sometimes I have to be careful because I begin to take on too much. I take other people's problems on me. And I got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm feeling I'm doing all that I can, and it's just not enough. What do? You see what happens when we show mercy? We run to the Lord and say, God, we need more. We need more. Isn't that great that He promises that when you come screaming to Him, God, we need more. He says, I've got plenty for you. I've got all that you need and more in waiting. Okay, there's a lot of application in this, and you're just going to have to see it in the notes, okay? So what is the spiritual blessing? They will obtain mercy. The results of being merciful are numerous. A person is given mercy by God and forgiveness of sins. Amen? We exercise mercy because we've received mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? You know what's heartbreaking is that Jesus received everything we deserved. When He went to the cross, He died as the worst sinner that ever existed. And the sins of us all were laid upon Him on that cross. And He suffered. No mercy was shown the Savior. No mercy was shown. But yet you and I are given mercy in abundance. A person does good to his own soul when we show mercy in Proverbs 19. A person is paid back what he gives by God Himself. A person shows the very character of God. A person is blessed when they show mercy. A person is assured of finding mercy in that day. Paul is using a description of the day of judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Those that show mercy will enter in to the kingdom of heaven. My last one, verse 8, the pure. What is the spiritual condition? The pure in heart. Pure means simply to have a clean heart, unpolluted, to be cleansed, to be purged, to be forgiven, to be holy, to have a single purpose that is of God's glory. Now, I threw a lot at you there, but there's a lot of theology. To be cleansed, to be purged, to be forgiven, to be holy. This can only happen by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God and being transformed into a new life. Pure cannot be done by your own abilities. It is done by the Lord Jesus and the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me, church? Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure will live a clean life, unspotted from the world. We will look different, we will be different, we will speak different, and we will respond differently. Amen? The pure will obey the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're never going to give up on the Word of God. We will always stand on the Word of God because there is nowhere else for us to stand. Without God's Word, without God's truth, there is no promise. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. There is no anything at all without the Word of God. The pure will seek to live without spot and continue to be blameless. Will not only be pure in life, but they're pure in motives. In James chapter 1, verse 21, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is our motives? What is your motive in worship? What is your motive in helping others? What is your motive? And you can explore that even deeper when you get the notes. Spiritual blessing. What is our spiritual blessing? They will see God. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken in your likeness. The psalmist says, look, I know that one day I'll see my Savior face to face. That promise is true. Right now, we just get glimpses of glory. We get glimpses of the Savior. But in that day, when we cross over, when we leave this physical body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not just in His presence, but face to face. Believer, have you been called to grow deeper in faith, deeper in your trusting and following the Lord? This is not a list for us to try to attempt on our own power, but that the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Sometimes we may look at these and say, God, I'm not near as concerned as I should be. Sometimes it's good for us to just simply ask God to once again put a appetite. Grow our appetite. Lord, make me hungry once again. That I'll hunger for you, that nothing else will satisfy. Right now, we're eating too much junk food. Oh, we're covered up with entertainment. We're covered up with things and activities, everything, every hobby and every event and things that we can do and do with the family. And we get so distracted and we think all of those things are satisfying until we come into the very presence of God. The Spirit wraps His arms around us and ushers us into the very presence of God as we open His Word and we hear from the words that come from God's mouth. And we realize this is what we're made for. This is our purpose. And once you get a taste for that, everything else is just a waste of time. Folks, we need to be hungry once again.